Now we're going to read from the Bible. Tonight we're in the book of John. I'm going to read from John chapter 13, verses 18 through 37. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy these things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we began this section in John. And these chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, they record Jesus meeting together with his closest teammates, and it's his final time together with them before he dies. And so Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows that when he dies, his team is going to be terrified, and he knows that he himself is going to die in agony. And so this is the final time before his death. These are his last words before he dies, and they are terrified. And so Jesus is quite emotional. And in the truest sense, he is very emotional, and he's going to share with them the things that are most on his heart that they need to hear. And in this part of this last lesson, Jesus tells them, they're his disciples, they're like his interns, he tells them how they are soon going to let him down, how they are soon going to disappoint him. And when he says it without any bitterness. He says it without scorning them, mocking them, making fun of them. He just knows them even better than they know themselves. Now, if you're familiar with the details of the life and the death of Jesus, you know what shortly is about to come to pass. Judas will betray Jesus. Peter is going to deny Jesus, and all 12 of the men in this room, they're going to depart from Jesus. They're going to drop him like he's toxic. It's the betrayal of Jesus. When Judas hands over Jesus for arrest, the betrayal of Jesus, it's a key element in the death of Jesus. Now, why? Why did the arrest and the execution of Jesus, why did the crucifixion of Jesus, why did it require this betrayal, this backstabbing? Well, that's what we're going to examine in our text tonight. We see three things. We see, first of all, the depth of Jesus' betrayal, the depth of it. And then secondly, we see the purpose of Jesus' betrayal. And then thirdly, the glory in Jesus' betrayal. The depth of it, the purpose for it, and the glory in it. So let's start with the depth of Jesus' betrayal. This is in verses 18 through 30. What does it mean to betray someone? What does it mean to betray someone? And especially if you're a young person here, you're a kid here, you may have heard the word betray, but I hope you haven't experienced that. What does it mean to betray someone? It means something like this. It means you trust someone, and then they stab you in the back. A player would betray his own soccer team if secretly, before the game, he took money. He took money and he agreed to let the other team get the ball past him and to score points. That would be betrayal. It would be if a pastor betrays his own people if he preaches the Bible every week, but when he's out of the pulpit, he bullies the member. He blows up at the people in the church. That would be a betrayal. It would be a soldier. A soldier betrays his own country if he wears the uniform. He wears the uniform for his armed branch of the armed forces, but secretly he's selling information to spies. Those are all betrayals. And now, you know, I had to reflect for a minute. And depending on your own disposition and your own life experiences, maybe you're someone, it's just, betrayal is something that's rather abstract for some of us. And you wonder, like, how, this is like betrayal, it's more like a feature in literature, in drama, but you haven't tasted it. But I want to challenge you. Are there people who have accused you of betraying them? Are there people that you, in your heart, you feel like they've betrayed you? I mean, many people with their extended family, their relatives, betrayal has become part of the story that they feel. Someone has betrayed me. Someone is saying that I've betrayed them. Think about just 2020, with everything that happened, with the pandemic, with COVID, with vaccines, with questions of racial justice, with the election, with all of that. Did you lose friends? Did anyone stop trusting you? Did anyone stop meeting with you? And maybe not just with these cultural things that are going on, if you've ever been part of a church that went through a division, a split, where just a large fraction of the congregation was carved off, those are times where there are just strong feelings. We were betrayed. Our leadership betrayed us. These people who left betrayed us. These people who stay and won't leave, they've betrayed us. In our passage, Jesus is at the supper table with his 12 disciples. It is a family gathering. The Passover was always structured as a family gathering. And Jesus is the head of this new family, this new spiritual household. And during this meal, Jesus addresses the 12 men who are at his table, and he says, here is a fact. One of you here will betray me. One of you in this room will stab me in the back. And so, has someone betrayed your trust? Has someone stabbed you in the back? This man, Judas Iscariot, betrays Jesus. In a few hours, there are enemies of Jesus who are going to give Judas Iscariot silver coins, and Judas, for those 30 silver coins, Judas will lead them to a private location where they can grab Jesus by force. Judas is going to turn Jesus over for money. And in this case, the betrayal cuts deep, very deep. Judas commits a highly aggravated case of betrayal. The text here runs through the many angles that make this particular betrayal egregious. What is it that made Judas' betrayal so severe? What's the depth of what he did? Well, first of all, Judas returns love. He receives love, but returns evil. Judas receives love, but instead of returning love, Judas returns evil. This is verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, Jesus says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." There are two idioms that Jesus is employing here. Eating bread and lifting up the heel. In that culture, eating bread meant sharing a meal together. Sharing a meal, especially in that culture, sharing a meal, breaking bread together was an act of cultural closeness. If you were to break bread with someone, share a meal with someone, you were bringing them into a more intimate relationship. You were letting yourself become more close with that person. And so Jesus says to Judas, "We got together for dinner, Judas. We were close. You and I were close." And then the other idiom, lifting up the heel. Jesus says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." You know, different countries, different cultures, they've got different ways of expressing disdain, of expressing disrespect. In our country, one of the ways that people express disrespect is they gesture with a particular finger. In other places, to show disrespect, to show disdain and resentment, you show the bottom of your foot. You show the bottom of your shoe. And that would express, that's an insult. Maybe you remember seeing, maybe in your history classes, maybe you lived through this, the video clips of people in Iraq when Saddam Hussein was overthrown. People were rejoicing. Some people were rejoicing when Saddam Hussein was cast down. And people, in celebration, they would cast down these giant statues of Saddam Hussein. They would knock down the giant statues, and then they would sit on the statues, and they would take off their shoe, and they would whack on the statue with the heel of their shoe. And you kind of, if coming from here, if you weren't familiar with the culture of those times, you would think, what's going on with the shoe thing? It was their way of disrespecting Saddam Hussein. They lifted their heel against him. And in this case of Judas Iscariot, Judas receives love from Jesus, but he returns evil. Jesus had many meals with Judas. They broke bread together. And even now, they are together at the table once again. Jesus is at the table with Judas. And recall in the passage last week, Jesus has even just completed washing the feet of Judas. It was the supreme act of lowering himself. Jesus lowered himself to do this and showing love to Judas. Jesus washed the heel that would be lifted against him. Now, you hear how some people have hair trigger tempers. You hear how some people have these terrible tempers, and their anger can get out of control, and they just explode. And they do things, they say things that they shouldn't do. They even regret it later. Some people, their anger gets so much out of control that they're mean to animals. It would be like a cat or a dog comes up to this person with a temper problem. The cat or the dog comes up to the person and licks the person's foot. It's a friendly thing when a cat or a dog does that. But in anger, the man kicks the animal with the foot that the cat or the dog had just licked. And I mean, isn't that terrible? Isn't that horrible, kicking a cat? Kicking a dog? Kicking them right after they have given your foot a friendly lick. Well, Jesus has just washed Judas' feet. Jesus has just fed Judas, and now Judas makes the conscious choice to betray the son who loved him. It would be like a child cursing a mother who had only loved that child. In his own betrayal, Judas received love but returned evil. That's one reason why his betrayal was so deep and egregious. Another way that Judas' betrayal was so severe and egregious, another thing that we see, it was that betrayal, it was even just the thought of it was severe enough to disturb Jesus. This betrayal, even as Jesus contemplated it, it disturbed Jesus. Verses 20 through 22, it says, "As Jesus reflected on the intentions of Judas, Jesus was troubled in spirit." And what this tells us is that Jesus had emotions. Orthodox, historic Christian theology, the doctrine of the dual nature And in the person of Christ, he's fully divine, fully divine nature, and he has a fully human nature as well. He's made like we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus fully experienced emotions, but without sin. This betrayal provoked feelings, strong feelings in Jesus. They were there at the meal. What kind of feeling would be provoked, this troubled feeling that Jesus had? The feeling might be something like this. It would be like if you were a wife and you had made dinner for your husband and you were sitting down having the dinner with your husband, sharing and serving the meal together that she had just made, but you know you're the wife and you know that that man is having a secret affair with another woman. And during the meal, she gets a text that secretly confirms his ongoing affair. And she now knows that as soon as the dishes are cleared, he's going to go out into the night and he's going to meet his secret lover. Think about how that betrayal would trouble the wife. Think of how that betrayal would trouble her spirit. That's something like the feeling that is troubling Jesus about this betrayal. Judas' betrayal was so severe that it troubled the heart of God. Another depth to his betrayal, it was a disciple who betrayed him. A disciple betrayed Jesus. It was a friend. It was a fellow church member. It was a family member who handed Jesus over. This is in verses 23 through 26. Picture this meal. And when you picture this meal, the arrangement of it, the physical arrangement of it, do not think of the famous The Last Supper painting. It wasn't like men sitting on chairs, sitting at a dinner table. Picture instead a low table. And picture men like lying on their sides, just lying straight out on their sides, like you were on a beach blanket. And lying on your side, stretched out, with your head towards the table, all the men, their heads towards the table, resting, lying on their sides, their feet stretched away from the table. That was how they would eat a meal like this. And so you could get more people at the table because there aren't chairs to deal with. Without a chair for each person, people are closer. They're side by side, lying on their side, facing into the table as they eat. And what's happening here is when Jesus gets their attention and he makes this very awkward announcement and he says, "One of you will betray me." I mean, they're shocked. They're confused. They did not see this coming and they're wondering, what? How? Like, who are we talking about? And among the 13 of them, and perhaps now they're all, he says this, and maybe what's going on is they're all like, what? Did I miss something? Like, did something happen when I was out, like, checking on the food or whatever? Did he say betray? Like, who is he talking about? And the disciple that is on one side of Jesus, who's John, right next to Jesus, because they're lying like this on their sides, he's just able to like, lean back his head, and maybe it's kind of, like, under his breath while everyone's just kind of buzzing. He's like, Jesus, who is this? Who is this? Who are we talking about? And it's just a question between the two of them. And it's almost like under his breath, Jesus, sotto voce, replies, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. It's the man to whom I give this serving. And so with John watching, Jesus takes a piece of the dinner bread, he dips it in the sauce, and he offers it to Judas. And that act of offering to Judas this serving of the bread, it's an expression of honor. It's like when friends are together and one guy says to the other guy, here, man, have a taste of this. Have a taste of this. And he hands it to him. Judas was an honored part of Jesus' leadership team. Jesus had selected Judas by name. Jesus chose this man, Judas. Jesus became close to Judas. Jesus gifted Judas, commissioned Judas, and sent Judas out in his name, and Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Judas was a top-tier disciple. And so the betrayal was all the more shocking. It was all the more shameful. Shameful for Jesus. He had trusted this man. What made the betrayal so hard? It was one of his own who turned on Jesus. Judas was a friend. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Abimelech and King David. Abimelech was a top advisor. They had attended worship. They had gone to church together. And when Absalom had this insurrection and was overthrowing the government of David, Abimelech defected. Abimelech left David and started to work as an advisor, as a top advisor for the rebel, for Absalom. And for David, like, what a wound. What a sting. Another level of severity to this betrayal is this. The depth of this betrayal was so deep because it was demonic. The devil's direct influence played a part in this betrayal. Verse 27, after the piece of bread, it says, Satan entered Judas. As Jesus handed the serving to Judas, Satan entered Judas. And verse 2 doubly confirms this, the involvement of supernatural evil power in this particular betrayal. Verse 2, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. So the devil got in to Judas, and that's part of why he betrayed Jesus. You know, some actions, some things that people do, they are so heinous, so unthinkable, that it's like it would require an additional push from the dark world in order to do it. Some acts have a planning, and then there's a purpose in them that's something is going on that's more than just what the people intended. Something deeper is at work. And this betrayal was more than just Judas loving money. It did involve that, but it was more than that. It was more than just Judas disagreeing with how Jesus thought poverty should, the response to poverty. It was more than that. This betrayal fulfilled the plan of the devil to kill the Prince of Heaven. That was the demonic layer under all of this. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 lists several supernatural abilities that were given to some Christians during the time of the signs of the apostles. Things like working miracles, prophecy, foreign languages, interpreting foreign languages. One of the abilities listed in 1 Corinthians 12 during this time of the signs of the apostles, it's called the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. Now, some people take that to describe a spirit-given ability during these times of the signs of the apostle, the spirit-given ability to recognize prophecy, to recognize when real prophecy from God was occurring. Others think that it was a power to identify the activity and the influence of the devil. 1 John 4 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The bottom line is this, the devil and the spirits who side with the devil, they pressure people. They influence people. They can even infect people. And so something that looks like just a sin, maybe a regular sin, whether it's taking a sip, whether it's taking a peek, whether it's taking a bribe, it can be more than just a drink. It can be more than just peeping. It can be more than just pocketing money. The devil hates the Son of God, and the devil hates the people of God. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, Judas let the devil lead him into sin. And so with this point, we respect Satan's high skill in tempting people. We respect Satan's high skill, his ability to make bad seem good, his ability to make bad appeal to us when he tempts us. Now, there's one final thing here that I want to bring out. And, you know, all of this that we're looking at, this betrayal, it's pretty dark. And maybe you might even feel a little scared as we look into this. But here's what you need to understand, especially if you are a Christian. As dark and as devilish as the betrayal of Jesus is, as deeply as it disturbed even Jesus, his betrayal was determined, not accidental. His betrayal was designed. It wasn't just unfortunate that it happened. Verse 18, Jesus says, "My betrayal is not an accident, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me." He's quoting the scripture that he's saying is fulfilled. He's quoting Psalm 41. He says, this betrayal is happening that the scripture may be fulfilled. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, "Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. This betrayal, as it unfolded, it was going to terrify and overwhelm these men. And they would run. They would run like they were startled deer when Judas turns Jesus over. They're gonna run away like crying children, frightened in the dark. But Jesus wants them to know, as they reflect on how they responded, I mean, they respect on just the shock of what happens when he's betrayed, and it's one of them. He wants them to know that his arrest was always under his control. The scriptures prophesied his betrayal. His betrayal by a fellow member, it fulfilled the plan of God. And that tells you that the dark parts of your life, the darkest times of your life, the most painful disappointments of people hurting you, of people turning on you, those also can come under the sovereign steering of Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. The trauma of the Son, when Jesus gave himself into its power, it didn't happen to him. The trauma of the Son, Jesus gave himself into its power. He was never the victim. He was always the victor. Some of you have seen dark and evil deeds. Some of you have experienced them. They were done to you. Some of it was done to others in your presence, and you had to see it happen. Jesus wanted those who would witness this evil to be certain that Christ was always in charge. They did not overcome Christ. Christ gave himself into the hands of his enemies. And so you can have confidence about your troubles. You can have confidence as you go back in time and you try to interpret what happened, what was going on, where was God. You can have confidence that your troubles, when people turned on you, when people trash you, when you get an utterly unjust review at work and it's on your record forever, when people, there's gossip going around about you, darkness could not derail God's work, and darkness cannot derail God's work in your troubled, in your own troubled past. So we see the depth of Jesus' betrayal, and now briefly, let's look at the purpose of Jesus' betrayal, the purpose behind Jesus' betrayal. Why? Why did the mission of Jesus include betrayal? It was intentional. Why did this have to be part of it? Wouldn't we essentially have the same work of the cross and resurrection with Judas or without Judas? Why did we have to have Judas betraying Jesus? Didn't material change anything about redemption? What reason for Judas betraying the Christ? What was the purpose? Well, here's an answer. Just as Christ had to experience every manner of temptation, he was tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin, Christ also had to experience every manner of suffering. He had to receive the full wages of sin. The full wages of sin had to be dealt to Jesus. And part of the composition of the full wages of sin is the experience of betrayal. When Jesus suffers for sin, is your conception that, well, Jesus, when he suffers for sin, he has to solely experience like nerve pain. You know, he has to experience the lash, the thorns, the nails, the spear in his side. Is the suffering for sin for Jesus, is it merely physical pain, nerve pain? The suffering of the Christ had to be more than only physical pain, more than physical death, because sin not only inflicts physical pain, sin inflicts social pain. Sin inflicts emotional pain. And so Jesus must experience all the pains inflicted by sin, the emotional pain, the social pain, the psychic pain, the spiritual alienation and suffering. The Bible defines true justice as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If a man sins by striking a woman, that man deserves to be struck himself. If a person sins by spreading an evil report about another person, that evil spreader deserves to have evil spoken against them with all the emotional anguish, with all the social loss and shame that would come when someone spreads an evil report about a person. And if a person sins by turning against an intimate, if a person sins by turning against, by betraying a loved one, well, the betrayer deserves to be betrayed and to experience for themselves the hurt, the anguish of the betrayal. In the suffering of the Christ, the beatings and the betrayal, Jesus received the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, talionic justice for the sins that we commit. He was wounded for our transgressions. And that's the purpose of Jesus' betrayal. He had to be betrayed by an intimate because we have betrayed one another. We looked at the depth of Jesus' betrayal. We looked at the purpose of Jesus' betrayal. Finally, we look at the glory in Jesus' betrayal. And perhaps this may sound strange, but in the betrayal of Jesus Christ, we see the greatness of God. The verses 31 through 32 gives us this kind of characteristic weave of John, the way John thinks, this weave of John's thought train. Verses 31 and 32, when Jesus reflects on his betrayal, Jesus says there's this incredible glory in it. Jesus says, now, with this betrayal that's starting to unfold, now I am glorified, and God is glorified in me, and God will glorify himself, and God will be glorified in me. What is Jesus saying there? There's a greatness in this betrayal, as bad as it is. There's a window in this betrayal, a window on the glory of God. How so? Like, when you think about glory, there's a glory in the world when someone overcomes incredible challenges, great challenges, like scaling Mount Everest. Something like a third of the people who attempt it die. But if you succeed, there's this glory in overcoming the challenges. There's this glory in doing something very difficult, very challenging, like crossing Antarctica. And when the person, when they summit, or when they arrive at the other shore, they have done something great. And there's a glory in that. But there's a glory. There's an even higher glory than that kind of thing. There's an even higher glory, higher greatness. For instance, places like, recall Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. His glory is to overlook a transgression. When you can overlook an offense against your person, that shows an even higher greatness. It's harder than climbing a mountain. It's harder than climbing a mountain. Harder than climbing a mountain is not making a mountain and a memorial of someone else's offense. And that's a higher glory, a higher greatness, and there's something that's even more glorious. There's something that's even greater than those things. When you love those who will not return your love, oh, that's something great. There's a glory in giving love to someone who's not going to love you back. There's a glory in giving love to someone who will betray you. A glory in giving love to someone who will disappoint you. A glory in loving someone who does not deserve your love. Every man in that room will abandon Jesus in his moment of great need. Judas will betray him and hand him over just for some coins. Peter will insist that he never even met Jesus. He's going to play the coward. And all of them will desert him that very night with the clean feet washed by Jesus. They are going to run from Jesus. Jesus loved these people. He loved them. He loved those men, the greedy, the disloyal, the coward. Don't you see, in this room, that's all of them. That's the sum total of all of them. And Jesus loved people who did not love him back. There's a greatness in that. To love without love returned. Isn't that what we call grace? And we see, in this, we see the glory of the Christ. He loved to the last second of his life people who would leave him, people who would turn on him, people who would break their promises to him. Have people walked away from you? Have people turned on you? Have people denied you? Is there someone, maybe even today, is there someone that God has situated in your own life who does not deserve your love, but God has situated them in the room with you, in your life situation? Wouldn't it be incredible, true greatness if you could love that person? If you could think about that person, and you could think about their failing, and you could think about their sin, and you would not be restrained from pouring more love into that person. Jesus, he turns the whole thing in that direction. Verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you 12, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The commandment to love one another itself, that commandment was not new. Jesus is just quoting something that was even in the law of Moses, in Leviticus 19. But this commandment to love another was new in this sense. Jesus commanded a new depth for their love for one another. Jesus says, love one another, especially others in the congregation. Love them with this new depth. Love them as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? Jesus loved people who did not return his love. Jesus loved people who would wrongly criticize him. Jesus loved people who were slow to get it, slow to understand. Jesus loved people who loved their own comfort more than they loved his life. Jesus loved people who would let him down. Jesus loved people who would take him down. Do you have people in your life who are intolerable? You can't stand being in physical proximity with them. Maybe because unfortunately, you read about how they talk about you when you're not present. You saw what they said. You heard a report of how they described you. Perhaps they oppose you, and they've kept you from getting into the place you need to be. Maybe because they were traitors. You've got a hard time you can't stand them because they were traitors, and they betrayed you. And now, when you see them coming, all you can see when you look at them is this big word writ large over them, floating over their head: traitor, coward, liar, thief. I've been reading out loud the Lord of the Rings to some of my sons, and there's this very just perfect picture between Gollum and Frodo and Sam. And Gollum is just, he's slimy. They call him Stinker. They call him a sneak. And ultimately, Gollum betrays Frodo and Sam. He betrays them, and the betrayal is so egregious that Frodo ends up, because of this betrayal, he ends up getting stripped, getting beaten, and receiving the sting of death. And Sam afterwards is just so angry. He already knew that Gollum was a stinker, and Sam says, "If I see him again, I'm going to kill him." And Frodo says, "No, kindness, don't kill him. Give him kindness." Brothers and sisters, as you do the work of the Lord, even in this community, in this congregation, we're going to disappoint one another. The closer we get, it's inevitable. There's going to be conflict. We're going to disappoint one another. You will sin, and others will sin against you. You will make mistakes, and others are going to make mistakes about you. And you will lack love yourself. You're going to play the coward at times. You're going to break the trust that someone had placed on you. But Jesus says, "I want this to characterize you, that people would know that you're my disciples in this way, because you love one another in spite of all that. You love one another when you're in the honeymoon phase of getting to new people here, the initial excitement of meeting one another. And you love one another in the old married phase, when you can see the rudeness and you've experienced it, when you see the pettiness because you've experienced it, the pride, and you see the self-absorption because it's bit you. in the other person. Well, how can you do that? How can you love with that kind of love when people betray your trust? When a church member ignores you and acts like you're a nobody, they use you and they move on from you. When they cut you down when you're not around, how can you love people who will return very little of your love? It's through the gospel. At that supper with these people, Jesus was betrayed so that we can know. And Jesus will never betray us. Jesus will always be loyal to us. Jesus has bonded himself to us as our great high priest in heaven forever. And in the evening of that supper, as the event at the evening went on, Peter denied Jesus. Jesus was denied. Peter's going to say, I do not know him. I don't associate with him. I'm not interested in knowing him or being near him. I never knew him. Peter utterly erased the personhood of Jesus. But in the gospel, Jesus was denied so that you can be sure he would never deny you. Jesus does not deny you. Before the Father in heaven, Jesus fully identifies with you. Jesus doesn't deny you. Jesus constantly advocates for you, speaks on your behalf. When no one else will speak up for you, stand up for you. When the devil is accusing you for all that you've did, and it was actually true. That night, Peter would deny his friendship with Jesus 3 times. Jesus will speak on your behalf 3 million times and forever. You cannot love unless you know that Jesus has loved you with that kind of love, that he's loved you. You won't have love to pour out of your pitcher. Your love, you're going to run out of love for that other person. You won't have love to pour out of your pitcher into others unless you're filled, unless you've got the persuasion and the awe that Jesus loved me like that. Jesus loved me, the coward. The times when I was too cowardly to speak up for him, the times when I was too cowardly to speak up and stand up for another person, when everyone in the group was piling on. That Jesus loved me, who is just in love with myself. Jesus loved me, the lover of self. That Jesus loved me, the betrayer, the sinner. You've got to know that love from Jesus before you're going to have enough love for that woman, for that man, who will never, perhaps ever, return your love. We see the greatness of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, in a love that suffers long and suffers deep. And Jesus calls us to love with depth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we were horrified at the betrayal. We're horrified because we know that in so many ways, in small ways and in big ways, we have betrayed. We've betrayed you. We've betrayed one another. And some of it, the betrayals are so petty, so cowardly. But Lord, we also see here that you're telling us that even though everyone in that room deserted you, you love them and you want us to love one another with that same love. We're convinced. Would it creep into us? Would we sense that we're loved? And would you give us this love for one another as we serve and minister and worship together and proclaim you? And would the world see that in us? Feeble as we are, would you be glorified? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.